So appreciate the opportunity to speak this morning, especially because it was at a missions conference, my first year in Bible college, that the Lord challenged me to missions. And you might say, well, didn't you grow up on the mission field? Some of you know that. I was born, actually, on the mission field in the country of Colombia, and if you have some of that Colombian coffee, I'd like to get some of that. But we also will be serving mate at our display. So if you, we have all our shots. Mate is something that's communal. You know, you share it. And those of you who don't know what it is, you can at least come and smell it if you don't want to try it. But I grew up in Colombia, was there until I graduated from high school, came to the United States, and when people said, well, what are you going to do with your life? Where are you going to study? I said, well, I'd like to try pre-med. I started at a Christian liberal arts college, pre-med. And actually, my last 2 years of high school, I went to a hospital there in Colombia, and just with a neighbor of ours, he was a doctor, and so every time he had... he was on call 24 hours for emergency during vacation. I would go with him. And one thing I noticed was that there wasn't a lot of opportunity for doctors to deal with people on a personal level. So I was reevaluating that when I came to the States, changed my major. What does a freshman know? I mean, you've got so many general requirements. Changed my major. Had one class in psychology, thinking maybe going on with that. And you ask why? Well, because when people would ask me, what are you going to do with your life? I would say this. I don't know exactly what I'm going to do with my life, but I do know something. I'm not going to be a missionary or a pastor. Passive-aggressive rebellion, I don't know what to call it. It's like I can be something more than just my parents, you know? I mean, people almost assume if you're a missionary kid, you have to be what your parents are. Would to God that that would happen more often. But that was kind of my approach when I came to the United States. During that first year, my spiritual life was up and down. I wasn't walking where I knew I should be with the Lord. And my brother at a Bible college that unfortunately is now closed, Citadel Bible College in Arkansas, my older brother was there. And he was saying to me, Tim, why don't you come down here for a year, get a year of Bible, and then go on with whatever you want to do, but get a year of Bible. And I had the opportunity to visit him during, we had a Thanksgiving break, and just visit there and see the campus. And where I was trying to keep my head above water spiritually at this Christian liberal arts college, when I got there, it was like, wow. I mean, the guys even prayed together in their room at night, and such a different atmosphere. I thought, you know, I need to be here at least 1 year, then I can go on with whatever the Lord has for me and whatever I want to do. Well, I went there for a year. The next year, transferred. First missions conference. The Lord really challenged me. I mean, I was a missionary. It was a missions conference. I knew just about everything they said, from the Bible, from the culture, from serving the Lord. I'd been there 18 years. But the Lord had to challenge my heart to be right with Him. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. And I'd like to start with a passage very well known, but very important in what I want to communicate. And it's Isaiah chapter 6. We will be moving then to a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But from Isaiah chapter 6, I'd like to establish this. And of course, it's a well-known passage used a lot in missions. But I would like to establish this. What is a true missionary heart? What is it? How is it acquired? And my challenge is, I'd like for us today and this week to be asking ourselves, do I have a true missionary heart? And let me clue you in. This is not just for people who are going into missions. This is an attitude towards God that leads to an availability towards God. And maybe many of you are where I was. You need to consider and look at yourself. Am I truly available to God today, even though I am in Bible college? Do I have a missionary heart towards God? What is that? Let's look at the passage. Because it's a process. It's not something that happens just at the end of a missions conference. Now, this missions conference can be the catalyst in your heart, in your mind, in your will. But it's a process. We'll look at the process as it occurred in the life of Isaiah. Let's read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Let's ask the Lord's blessing and challenge. Father, we thank you this morning that as we look at your word, this passage, and then as we look at your challenge in 2 Corinthians, Lord, you know each heart here. Father, I pray that from your word, your spirit will work, not only today, but throughout this week, and in each one of these hearts represented here today. In Jesus' name, amen. No doubt this passage is very familiar to many of you. I'm not going to seek to do a full exposition of the passage, but there are some important steps that I would like for us to look at. First of all, we know that this is Isaiah. From what we can establish from the book and what is known in history, also from a lot of the Jewish commentaries, Isaiah was part of the nobility, probably was one of the serving priests, perhaps. At least he was in serving in the temple. That was part of his service. That was what he was doing. What's not so well established from what the book says is whether this was his original calling or if he was already serving the Lord and this was a calling to do exactly what chapter 6 establishes. But we do know this. This vision, this experience that he had, helped him in the rest of the ministry of the book. And it wasn't an easy ministry. It was to take the message to people who were not going to hear. But what the Lord was looking for in Isaiah was a true missionary heart. In other words, a heart that was willing to do mission, God's mission. In this vision, he starts out in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, many of you who've studied either Bible survey or some history, pre-exilic prophets, perhaps studied the book of Isaiah, know that Uzziah was a good king. He had had a very bad situation when his pride overcame what he knew was right, and he tried to sacrifice as a king. He tried to sacrifice on the altar of God, which was prohibited by the law of God. And he was struck with leprosy. Unfortunately, as he was placed in seclusion, his son, who came in his stead, did not follow in the footsteps of his father. His father, that was his stumbling. And even though he had been a man who had followed God and done many things to help purge out the altars and many of the foreign practices, yet his son did not follow in his stead. And when he died, what seems to indicate from the book of Isaiah and from the other books of history in the Old Testament is evil was even greater. People were more apathetic to the word of God and to the prophets of God. And so Uzziah died. In that same year, the scripture says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Now, I'd like to say this. He probably didn't see anything physical about God. Now, you might say, well, what did he see? If he saw a person there, we know from Scripture it would have been a Christophany or Christ represented. Perhaps he did, perhaps he didn't. The passage simply says this. He saw the train that filled the temple. He saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the throne. And he saw the angels, but it doesn't describe anything about the actual physical person that was there. We know it was God on a throne. He saw the glory of God on a throne. He saw all that was about the glory of God. And this is a vision. Probably a vision in the temple there in Jerusalem. I say that because it talks about doorposts and about shaking. It talks about some of these other things serving there. It talks about the altar and the tongs on the altar, all part of what was the temple of God there in Jerusalem in the service of the priests. But he saw this vision, a true vision from God. And it says here, above the throne stood seraphim. One had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We're going to talk about this glory. The whole earth is full of God's glory. It always has been. It always will be. The problem is, and perhaps as in the life of Isaiah, who probably was part of the service of towards this holy God, he didn't often see the glory. His eyes were not open to the glory. He was a religious servant. He was doing what he should be doing. Going through the motions, where was his heart? We don't know exactly, but we know that after this experience, things changed dramatically, drastically in his life. And the reason is, he saw God in all his glory. That's important. Students, listen, I've been in ministry 25 years now, from the time I got out of Bible college. And I know something very clearly, and I experience it in Bible college. You can be with the Bible open every day. You can be in ministry. You can be involved in pastoring. You can be giving messages 2, 3, 4 times a week and not be seeing God's glory. As you should. As Isaiah. And we're going to talk about that. Because a lot of times we say, well, what are you saying? We need a vision? Let's move on. Verse 4 says, and the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. God's glory permeated that place, that temple. Isaiah saw it, perhaps even felt it. It was overwhelming. He was seeing the glory of holy God. Interestingly enough, John in John chapter 12, verse 41, talks about Isaiah seeing his glory, and he talks about, relates it to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is very important. Many people feel this is a very good passage to show the triunity of God. And perhaps he did see somebody there. Perhaps it was a Christophany, though that isn't specifically stated here. We do know this. The glory of God seated on the throne is also the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be developing that in just a minute. But something happened in Isaiah's heart. He was overwhelmed. Because, first of all, he saw God as he really is in this vision. Holy, awesome, overwhelming. And inevitably, when something like that happens, we can't help but put ourselves up to that light, up to that measurement. And Isaiah did it. And his words were words probably down on his face. And he said this, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah was overwhelmed by the glory of God. He was awestruck in a very real and spiritual sense. And he felt it in his heart. What did he feel? I am totally unworthy. I am undone. Perhaps I will die at this minute. Because I know who I am down deep in my heart. I know that I am unclean. And he represents his uncleanness by his lips. You see, as I said, he had already been speaking for God. And he knew that God wanted him to continue to speak. But what was happening? He was realizing before God's glory, he was unworthy, totally. And he knew that as he walked among the people and would minister, these were a people of unclean lips. And believe me, young people of God, today we are not living in a time so unlike Isaiah's. The United States now is, as Christ said, using these very words, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Not in every church, not in every place, but you know what? Church after church after church. Who is it that's serving the Lord from a true missionary heart? Very few. Why are Bible colleges closing? Because parents and young people are saying, "I want to serve the Lord, but on the clock, in my time, that's where I want to serve the Lord. I really want to serve myself. I really want to do what I want to do, and I'm willing to serve the Lord because that's very important, and I want my kids to grow up serving the Lord, but on our time. We want Lord's time and our time." That's happening all over the place. And what that produces is a life that's unclean, and lips that are unclean, and the message gets tainted and twisted, and there are lives that don't back up what the lips are saying. And Isaiah knew it's happening here in me, he said, and then it's happening all around me, the people to whom I talk. We are people of unclean lips because we have hearts that are unclean before holy God. In that admission, there is repentance. How do we know that? Because that is one of God's requirements for cleansing. The central theme of the Word of God is God sent His Son to redeem the world. Redemption is central to the message of God. Forgiveness
is central to what God does towards us and towards humanity. It's the forgiveness that we need for salvation from the penalty of sin, but it's also the forgiveness that we need from the power of sin in our lives. That is the central message. And here, as Isaiah admits his condition of sinfulness and unworthiness before the thrice holy God, God provides cleansing. It says in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said," taking with tongs and touching the lips. Symbolic, the altar of sacrifice of cleansing. That's where they did the sacrifice. That's what was required of the nation of Israel during this time. Taking this and touching his lips, God's cleansing power in the lips, but also the heart and life of Isaiah. He saw God's glory. He saw his unworthiness. And then God stepped in and cleansed a repentant heart. The angel said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." He saw God as he really is. He saw himself as he really was. He received God's cleansing touch. It's a process. It can start now. It can start this week. But here is the result. He says, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" God Almighty, stooping to be available to sinful man, repentant man. Because God has chosen throughout the ages to communicate his love, his power, his glory, and his cleansing power through human beings. That's the way God works. And especially since the time of Christ, as it said in Hebrews chapter 1, that's the way he works now, through his Son, through the message of his Son, through the work on the cross of his Son. Through his Son, that is the way God worked, seeking out human subjects, us, that we might be the objects of God's holiness and cleansing power, the agents of that message, but also the agents of his glory. And what is the response here? "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Did God not know? Of course he knew. Of course he knew. But he was seeking the response of a true missionary heart. And it was a natural thing. Isaiah didn't look around and say, "Well, who's going to respond?" It was natural. It came from his soul because of the process that had happened already. He said, "Here am I. Send me." Very simple. Very natural. "I'm willing. I'm available. I'm willing. You've cleansed me. I'm ready." He saw God as he really was. He saw himself as he really was. He received God's cleansing touch. And then he responded. Here am I. Send me. He didn't know what God was going to send him to do. He didn't know that. You know what? Young people of God, you don't need to know that today. But you do need this process in your life. Because what God is looking for in your heart and your life is a true missionary heart. Are you mission impulsed? Does God's mission rest on your heart? Are you willing to say this, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, as the song says. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do, but most importantly, I will be what you want me to be. Is that your heart? Are you willing? Or are you like I was? Anything, Lord, but not this. And really, it wasn't anything. It's what I want. Let's make a pact. Let's make a deal. I want to serve you, but I want to serve myself. How much? 60-40? 70-30? How much, Lord? No. When this process occurs in the heart of a person of God, a young person, an old person of God, you know what? I don't know what it is, but I'm willing. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. But most importantly, I will be what you want me to be. Here, in my heart, in my soul. The character you want to develop, that's what I want. Now, lest we confuse things, unless we begin to think that we need an Old Testament vision for this to happen, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. A number of years ago, I was challenged to study carefully through the book of 2 Corinthians by a pastor teacher. And he said, if you are in ministry or considering ministry and have never studied carefully through the book of 2 Corinthians, you need to do it. And I pass on the challenge. You know, in Bible college, I studied 1 Corinthians, and of course I studied 2 Corinthians, you know, running through it in Bible survey. Studied 1 Corinthians, it was in Pauline epistles, but for some reason, many times, you never get to 2 Corinthians. You know what the 2 Corinthians is mostly about? The glory of ministry. The glory of ministry. And you know what its main answer is? What is the glory of ministry? Jesus Christ. It's a person. It's a relationship. Paul talks about, in three different occasions, the ups and downs, the tremendous trials, the tremendous persecutions, where he says, we were knocked down, but not forsaken. In many places, he talks about the trials and troubles and tribulations of ministry, but he always comes back to the glory of ministry, and it's all centered around a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to say this, because this is something that we need to hear often. I need to hear often. Truth and God's word are not just concepts. You can't live with true concepts and live the way God wants you to. Truth is a person. And all the truth that you learn while you are at Bible college needs to be related to your relationship with Jesus Christ. It should all dovetail, whether it be from the Old Testament or from the New Testament, whether it be theology or whether it be practical application of what we're learning here, it all needs to dovetail into your relationship with Christ. Your walk with Him. That's the glory of ministry. It's not numbers. It's not success. It's not getting up in front and being able to tout so many numbers and talk about so many experiences. All those things are simply results. The glory of ministry is a person, Christ. And as we relate to that person, we will begin to understand more and more what Isaiah was saying. Now let's look with me, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to start reading in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul here is talking about the glory of ministry, and he's been talking especially in the immediate context about the glory of the Old Testament, the glory of the law, the glory that Moses saw, the glory that Moses communicated, how that is far less than the glory of the new covenant, the glory of Christ. But it was not without its glory. And here we pick this up in verse 12, and it says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." What happened to the Old Testament? First of all, God in Exodus chapter 18 and 19, God spoke to Israel personally, and they didn't want to hear it. And they said, "Moses, you go speak with God. We don't want to. We're afraid. We're going to die." Because, you see, they heard and saw much of the glory of God, and there was no willingness there. So they didn't want any more. That's enough. We want to be religious. We don't want the relationship. So Moses went up into the mountain, and there the Lord spoke to him and gave him the Ten Commandments twice. As he came back down after seeing the glory of the Lord in that experience that only Moses had, where God put him in the cleft of the rock and showed him his back, as it expresses in the scriptures, showed him his glory. He couldn't look at his face, but showed him his glory. Moses came down and his face shone from that experience. And here it says the people were afraid, so he had to put a veil. And guess what happened? Ever since, the nation of Israel has had a veil over their eyes. But not just the nation of Israel. Anybody who reads the Word of God and does not have the liberty that Christ brings to their life, does not have the liberty that the Spirit of God brings to their life. Because it says here, the veil of unbelief, the veil of understanding spiritual truths for our lives is taken away only in Christ. And that's what the nation of Israel needs today. And that's why Friends of Israel exists, to help them understand from the Old Testament the glory of God is also the glory of their Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. But they're not the only ones. There's a world out there. And it says in the next chapter, we're not going to get into chapter 4, but if they don't see the glory of Christ in our lives, guess what? They're blinded. They have a veil. Because they need to see the glory of Christ in us. But in Christ, that veil is taken away. I don't assume this, but I just say it. Most of you are true believers. You've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. It's not taken for granted. I realize you can be in Bible college and still not have happened. But you do have Christ, most of you, almost all of you. The veil has been taken away. That veil in Christ. And it continues saying here in verse 15, "But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And this is very important, people, because you know what? When you're in Bible college and you're in the Word day in and day out, when this becomes a textbook and you say, praise God, I can study God's Word for 4 years. But belief is not just one time. Faith is a process. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is a continuing process where it started by our redemption. It continues in our maturity, in our sanctification. It's a process that God wants to be happening in all of our lives. And that's what it's talking about here. When Christ comes into our life, the veil of unbelief and the veil of being able to see God's glory is taken away. See God's glory where? In His Word. And this is the point I want to make today. Verse 17 says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5, Romans 8, talk about walking in the Spirit, about living in the Spirit. You know what it's talking about? Relationship. Relationship. And so too often, in our churches today, perpetuated in our Bible colleges today, perpetuated in our daily life as we go to class, we fall into a religious fulfilling of our duty. We do what's required of us. We do what we should. We do what helps us not feel guilty. We try to get good grades to please whom? Maybe the professor, maybe ourselves, maybe a little competition in between our fellow students. It happens all the time. And what can happen as we look at God's Word is we don't see His glory. It happened to the disciples. They walked with Christ. They ate with Him. They touched Him. They beheld Him, says John. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But it wasn't just a beholding in looking at. It wasn't a physical beholding. It was a spiritual beholding. It was understanding who this is, what He's doing, what He's saying, and how it relates to me. You know what? The disciples saw Jesus in all His glory. And as those disciples, it wasn't just John, Peter, James, and John that saw His glory as He was transfigured. That's very important that that's included in all four of the Gospels. It wasn't just that in seeing His glory. They saw the glory in His character. Who He was, what He did, what He said. We beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And these two items, young people of God, full of grace and full of truth, God's character, and God's content, permeating a life. Truth is a person. And for us to relate that truth to other people, that truth needs to be a part of our person. Verse 18 is the kicker. It all comes down right to here. It says this, but we all, you, me, believers, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Do you know what it's talking about here? It's not talking about a vision. Praise God, Isaiah had that vision. It changed his life. But the Apostle Paul here is saying, you don't need a vision. You've got God's word. You have the gospel. And in the gospel, you can see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see his character. You can hear his truths. And you can relate to that character and to those truths. How? By the Spirit within you. He gives you liberty. He sets you free to see God's glory in his word. And as you see God's glory in his word, something automatically happens. It's part of the process. Because as Isaiah, we begin to see the character of Christ. Holy. Full of grace. Full of truth. Always seeking the best for his disciples. Always willing to serve. Not as they wanted, as God wanted. He saw the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw the character of God. And it changed him. Here it says the change is a process. We see the glory of Christ. And it begins to change us. How? By the Spirit. It says, our being transformed. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Change from one thing into something completely different. From a tadpole to a frog. From a worm to a butterfly. Something that is earthbound to something that is heavenly bound. There's a complete change. And you see, young people of God, that's a problem if you are not gazing on God's glory as you study his word. If it's simply a textbook, if it's simply something to get done, if it's simply something to get a good grade on, we're missing the whole point. Two things, and I say this for my own life. We need to learn how to meditate on God's word. You know what? It's not taught in Bible college. It's said. It's assumed. But I haven't found one Bible college that has a class on meditation, and that's not saying it's called. We don't want transcendental meditation. But you know what? It's all in God's word. And you read people who read God's word, you say, how in the world do they get that out of there? It's not that we're calling people to spiritualize. We're simply saying God's word is full of his glory. And we need to relate to that personally, and that's what meditation is. It's relating to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels and in the rest of the epistles. It's relating our lives to who he is, seeing him as he really is, seeing ourselves as we really are, and saying, Lord, I do not measure up. Woe is me, for I am undone. We are people of unclean lips, and we dwell in the midst of a nation. A world of unclean lips. But have your eyes seen the King, the Lord of hosts? Do you gaze on the glory of Jesus? Do you take time in your quiet time? Do you take time to meet with God? Or do you simply fill in 15, half an hour to get it done, to feel good, to not feel guilty? That's one prayer you can ask. Lord, I want to meet with you today. In your word. I want the truths in the classes that I'm... Help me to not be cold to these truths. Help me to be wide open. Help me to see that these are not truths to be learned in the head, but to be learned in the head and the heart. Help me to gaze on your glory today and to understand that as I see your glory, something will be happening in my heart. You know what that is? God will be placing in your heart. He will be transforming your heart to be a true missionary heart. As it says here, but we with all, with unveiled face, verse 18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. The same image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. Paul said to the Thessalonian believers that he was working with them and struggling and even praying and even crying, working as a nursemaid with the children. Until when? Until Christ be formed in you. The love of Christ. Is it part of your character? Gaze on his glory. See his love. See how he reached out to other people. I say this. Christ loved children. Part of his character. Let the little children come unto me. How can we not say that if part of his character is being transformed into our hearts? You may not have a specific ability with children or a gift, but that your heart has to be open to children. If the character of Christ is being formed in us, how can we not touch untouchables? He did all the time. How can we say somebody stinks, somebody's too bad? How can we say these things? How can we say it's too far to go when he came from glory to earth and became human? We can't say that if his character is being developed in our hearts. Are we gazing at his glory? If you are, if you're seeing the glory of Jesus, his character, love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit, it's being developed in our hearts. That's what the Spirit of God does. It takes the glory of Jesus, it relates it, it shows us who we are. And when our heart is willing, when there's a true missionary heart, the transformation automatically occurs. So that when we have a missions conference at ABC, and somebody says, here's an opportunity, there's an opportunity, consider this, I hope your response, young people of God, is this: here am I, send me. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll cross the street. I'll cross the hallway. I'll put my arm around this student friend of mine that needs a word of encouragement, because I know they're hurting. And Lord, you're developing that care, that love within me. I'll do that. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go the extra mile with that person, with that family member, with that extended family member that you have. I'll do what you want me to do. But Lord, most importantly, I'll be what you want me to be. People of God, that is a true missionary heart. And it changed my life. Got me into missions. During that missionary conference, we were challenged by WEF Ministries, what is now Biblical Ministries Worldwide, to think about starting a ministry in the country of Paraguay. The following summer, that was in the fall, probably around November, just like now, that summer I traveled to Paraguay and Uruguay, Argentina, and saw the tremendous need down there. But you know what? My heart was opened by then. I wasn't saying no to the Lord. I wasn't saying, I'll only do this or only a certain percentage in my heart. The Lord had been working throughout that school year, and not just in that commitment and missions conference, but changing me to have a true missionary heart. Now, this is a process. It happens throughout our lives. But it has to start somewhere. And that somewhere can be now, this missions conference. Don't say no to the Lord. Don't say, I already know what the Lord wants me. Don't confuse me with all the other opportunities. Do you have a true missionary heart? It's available. God's Word. There is this person, our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see him. You can gaze upon him. You can see his glory in the Gospels, in the epistles, throughout God's Word. Young people of God, let it change you. Let it transform you. Let it grow you. But most importantly, let it make you willing. Have, by God's grace, a true missionary heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for all these writers who, through your authorship, pen these words that we might see your glory. And Father, help us. Help us to gaze on your glory. Help us to behold you. We know that you are the glory of the ministry. You are the glory of this earth. The whole earth is full of your glory. Help us to see it and relate to it, that our lives might be transformed as you would have. In Jesus' name. Amen.